How is everybody this morning? Awesome. It is so good to see you today. Welcome to Grace Church on this beautiful Sunday. So glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us in person. Thank you for those who are joining us online. We are glad that you are here today. And if you are new, let me just extend a special warm welcome to you. We welcome you today in Jesus' name. We're glad that you are here. I want to encourage you. We're so excited about the opportunity that Pastor Silvano is getting to come back and relaunch the ministry that he started here many years ago with his family. So please keep them in prayer as they continue to go through the process of immigration, that everything goes smoothly there, because we're just really excited to be part of working with them again. Great people. I also want to let you know that next week, we have special guests that are going to be with us. Here's their picture right here. If you've been at Grace for a while, then you have seen Ernest. This is Ernest and Cheryl Turner. They serve as missionaries in Western Africa. They have been serving the African people for over 37 years. And we are so excited. They are great friends to the Arthur family, to us. And we're so excited to have them come back to share a little bit about what God is doing in the world. And so I want to encourage you, please be here next Sunday when Ernest and Cheryl are here to share with us. I also want one more thing, and then we're going to get into the message this morning. One more thing I want to do is just to say thank you. Last week, you honored Pastor Kathy and I for Pastor Appreciation, and you showed your love, your words, the cards that you gave. But I want you to know, and all those things were so special, and so thank you for those things. But your continued support to serve, to give, to love, to invite people, to be a part of Grace Church is the thing that really sticks out most. And I want you to know, we enjoy being your pastors, and we thank you for blessing us. So thank you so much, because you are an incredible blessing to us. We want to look at God's Word today. I have a word with you I want to share with you, encourage you, I hope. Growing up, there were a lot of fads. Anybody remember fads growing up? You know, they existed before I came to be, but when I came through, there were a lot of fads, and fads come and go and come and go and come and go, right? You know, like mullets. I actually saw that mullets were coming back. Okay. Afros. Anybody remember the Miami Vice shave? Anybody remember that? There was actually a device that was put out that would shave you like Miami Vice. I think it was called the Miami Vice or something. Parachute pants. Bell bottoms. Anybody remember the really thin ties? Man, that was like a leash is what it was. Or you had jeans and suddenly patched jeans. Now it's holy jeans, but patched jeans were like the big deal back in the day. Like I said, fads come and go and come and go. But there was something that happened when I was growing up, and maybe it existed before and I just became aware of it, but there was something that happened that I had never seen before, and it was that they started putting these labels on clothing. And I had never seen it before, but in my memory, what I think about is it started with a little alligator. Anybody remember Izod? I don't remember before then there being really any designer labels put on clothes or apparel. Maybe it happened, and I was just shopping in Sears instead of whatever it was that sold the really nice stuff. I don't know, but it was an interesting thing. And immediately following the success, I mean, because Izod was everywhere. And people wanted that. And next thing you know, everybody is putting their design, their label, their logo on everything. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? It's common today. If you were born today, that's just what you would expect to see. But I don't remember that growing up. And one of the funny things that has happened here, we have some logos here. What do logos do? Well, they tell us, obviously, the name, the brand. They tell us the designer. That's their imprint, right? So you know who it is. Well, I want you to know that there is one designer whose imprint is not seen on golf clubs. It's not seen on underwear or shoes or clothes. But this designer's handiwork is displayed in creation. And it is displayed in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And one of the problems that we have as human beings is that we do not always see the design of the designer. We do not always see his hand being present and at work, though he is always working. We don't see his divine imprint on everything. We don't see the divine design. And there can be times in our lives where we look for his logo, his imprint, and we completely miss it. We completely fail to see the intricacy of the patterns that he is working in our hearts and lives. It's like the proverbial forest for all the trees. How many of you can't see the forest for all the trees, right? Well, in the same way, we may not see the tapestry that he is weaving in our lives because of all the various threads of life that he is using. At times, what it really looks like is a mumble, a jumble of mishmash, loose ends and strange bedfellows, of things that ought not go together. You know what I'm talking about? There's things in life that we look at and they just don't go together. I mean, you know, ice cream and ketchup don't go together, right? I mean, you know, good and bad shouldn't go together. Triumph and tragedy shouldn't go together. And yet, God uses all of those threads as he's weaving the tapestry of our life, and we don't understand how we could do it. And we look at those things and we say, nothing beautiful could ever come from this chaos. Well, the verse that we're going to look at today, we're just one verse, because I wanted to do a few messages, one-off messages, what we call them. That's when it's not in a series, just one-off, that just try to encourage. I want to encourage you, and I hope that you'll find this encouraged. This verse has been a source of hope, strength, and encouragement, assurance, for countless Christians for nearly two millennia. Since the Apostle Paul penned these words, this verse has become one of the most far-reaching, prayerfully recited, joyfully recognized, and gratefully received promises in the Bible. And many people commit it to memory. Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans, and I encourage you today to spend some time at home reading through chapter 8, because Paul really weaves together a whole lot of threads in what we're about to see here. But he writes these words in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Would you say that with me? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You let that sink in for just a moment. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever struggles you may have, whatever obstacles may be in your way, whatever difficulties seems out of place, whatever is going against you, whatever it is, think about what this is saying. See, we may not recognize God's handiwork. We may not see his logo. We may not see the imprint of his work in our life. We may not see how he is working and that he is present, but he is. That's what Paul tells us in this verse. Isn't that great news? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow, that's amazing. I want to break this down real quick for us, okay? He begins and he says, we know. Would you say that? We know. How many know something? And I don't mean you can just, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, okay? Is that life-changing? No, that's not life-changing. Well, it might be. I don't know. When you're a kid, 2 and 2, $4, man, that's life-changing stuff right there. But, you know, adults, it's not so much. But there's things that we know, and what we know has no real practical value or impact on our life. But Paul says here that what he's sharing, that what we should know, what we should be aware of, what should be something that we know, that we know, that we know, has practical value and a direct impact on our life. It comes from the root word to see, and it means to know, to have knowledge of. So it's more than just head knowledge. See, plenty of head knowledge, but it's experiential. See, I had a friend of mine who applied for a job for putting up siding. He'd never done it before, but he read about it, so when he talked, he was able to talk about it. But when it came time to actually doing it, he had head knowledge, but he didn't have experiential knowledge. And there's a difference between the two. What he is talking about here is something that is a personal and intimate knowledge. J. Vernon McGee writes, and he says, this is knowledge that only the Spirit of God can make real to our hearts. In other words, when we hear that God works all things for our good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose, those are just going to be words to us until the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives and makes it real to us so that we don't just know it because we quote it, but we know it because we have personally and intimately experienced it. You see the difference? We know. Children are great, aren't they? They are funny and they are so sweet. But sometimes they can be really mean, can't they? You ever seen them when they taunt others? My favorite, I remember hearing this growing up. I remember my brothers doing this to me. I know something you don't know. You ever? Oh, I hate that. I hated that. It was just this taunt. Right? Well, here's something I want you to know. This is something we should know. And others may not know it, but we should know it as believers in Jesus. Because Paul did. Paul is on a boat. He's on this big ship. The ship has encountered a raging storm that has went on for days. Things were horrible looking. They tossed the cargo over the ship. They sent ropes around to try to tie the ship and hold it together because it was being tossed. They were afraid of being run into a rock or something, you know, to tear it apart. And so this is going on for days. The sailors had lost hope. The soldiers had lost hope. The people who are in chains, the slaves, those who are in custody, they have lost hope. Paul is one of those. And everyone's freaking out, but Paul's just kind of chilled. And you have to imagine that somewhere on the line, they're going like, Paul, don't you get it? Don't you understand? We're caught in this. I mean, no one's eating. They're just in despair. They feel absolutely hopeless. And, Paul, don't you understand? We're going to die. And I can't help but believe that in Paul's mind, not in a taunting way, because he reveals a little secret to them, but there's something in him that goes, I know something you don't know. You see, an angel of the Lord stood by me last night. And he told me, we're going to lose the ship and we're going to lose the cargo, but not one life will be lost. See, he knew something that they didn't know. I come to think of Jesus and the disciples are out on a boat and this storm hits. It's raging. The disciples, experienced fishermen, are freaking out. This is life and death stuff here. So Jesus is taking a nap. You know, it's great stuff. And they're freaking out, and finally they come back and they're like waking Jesus up. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And I can't imagine, because I mean it's like they haven't been around Jesus enough, you know? They ought to know him, but they don't really know him. And so Jesus is, you know, it's like he gets up and he's like, look, you know, I know something you don't know. Peace, be still, calm. And they look at it like, who is this man who has power and authority over the winds and the waves? See, when you know something, this is what my friend Betty Tart said. She was like a second mother to me. She said, when you know something, you know it. And it changes everything. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people do. Because when you know something, you know it. And Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may suppose that you have eternal life, that you might think, that you might hope. No. He says, I write this because I want you to know. I want you to have a personal, experiential knowledge of this. It's something that's in your heart and in your life, and it doesn't matter what the devil do, what lies he tells, it doesn't matter what other people do. You know that you know that you know that you're a believer in Jesus and that you have new life in him, and nothing can change it. See, knowing changes everything. Of course, the problem is that our conviction of faith that we hold to is challenged by the all things, right? It's like, I remember as a kid riding my bicycle, we'd have woods and a trail that we'd ride through, and we'd ride through sometimes, and spiders would run their webs across the path. And you're going, thankfully you don't wreck your bike, you know, but it just catches you. And so you're like, okay, it's fine, it's all good. And you take off again, and by the time you hit that second one, now see, suddenly you're hesitating. And that's what happens with us. We're like, I know. And then all these things start hitting us, and we're like, whoa, yuck, what in the world? And it slows us down. In all honesty, this is a bit incomprehensible, isn't it? That all things can actually work together for our good. That's a bit incomprehensible, isn't it? It's for me. I've been doing this for a long time, and it's incomprehensible for me. Because I've seen people experience some horrible, horrible, horrible things. And yet the scripture says that in all things, God works together for our good. Think about what that means for a minute. The things that you've experienced in life, the things that are working against you. Paul is saying that because you are God's child, he is working it for your good. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's working together. It's working together. God is involved in the process to make that happen. And what works together? Well, all things work together. But listen, it's our experiences. Our experiences. Our joys, our sorrows, our strengths, our weaknesses, our triumphs and our trials, our successes and our failure. J. Vernon McGee again said this. He says, good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. God is taking all of that, these disparate threads, these things that don't go together, that are incongruous, and he's saying he's going to work that somehow, some way for our good. That's amazing. Not only is our experiences working, but our faith and our actions are working. After the 1988 Winter Olympics, there was a television show that featured blind skiers that were going to do the slalom course. And the way they were able to do that was this. The blind skiers actually had another skier who skied beside them who could see and could call out the way. And so they started on something very easy, straightforward. They had to build relationship. They had to build trust. Left, right, left, right. And after they demonstrated the ability to work together, that trust, that relationship was there, they took them up onto the slalom course. And the skier who could see would ski beside the one who couldn't see. Left, right, left, right. Until they got down to the finish line. In all honesty, that reminds me quite a bit of what the Christian life is like. There are things that we are blind to. We don't understand. We can't see. We don't know. And all along the way, God is present in our lives. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, and directing us left, right, left, though we can't see, though we don't understand, though we don't see the design that God has, he is there leading. Can you imagine the level of trust that's required in something like this? You know, the scripture says that we live by faith, not by sight. Another translation says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is so true. Because in all things, we may not see how all things are going to work together for our good, but God is ordering our steps, directing our path to bring us home to the finish line. And the most important thing about working together is that it is God who is working. God is working in our lives to help in work. He's a partner in labor. He's putting forth power to assist us. So those things which rise against us, which seem able to destroy us, that grind on us day in and day out. Paul's telling us that God is orchestrating all of these things in our lives for our good. You may not know this, but I played the violin. You probably wouldn't want to hear me right now. Especially, I need to get a bow. But one of the things I remember when I played is we would have these large gatherings. People from all over the state would gather together, and you would have this symphony, variety of instruments. And people would be in there getting in their seat. It's almost time, and they're doing whatever they're doing, tuning, they're playing, they're whatever it is they're doing. And it's just a cacophony of sounds. It doesn't sound good. But see, all that changes the moment that the conductor gets up and he raises his baton. It all changes that. You know why? Because he's going to take all those various instruments and pieces and he's going to make them play something beautiful. And the beauty of what Paul is telling us here is this, that with all the instruments, all the things in our lives that on their own is a cacophony of sound, it doesn't sound and it doesn't produce anything beautiful, that there is a conductor, not a choo-choo conductor, okay, but a conductor who is directing and ordering and leading and conducting to make something beautiful that otherwise would not be. God is conducting our life. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying that there is a divine design in our lives and in the circumstances in which we find ourselves out, because God is working to fulfill his good purpose. Now, don't miss this. What is God's good purpose? It is in part to work all things for your good. God has purposed to do that. Paul, you're in jail. You're chained between Roman guards. You've been stoned with stones. You've been stoned, you've been beaten, you've been attacked and left for dead. Paul, you said one time that you felt the sentence of death on your heart. And Paul, you're going to go stand before Caesar in Rome, and you know it's going to cost your life. Where is the divine design in all of this? It's a good question. Joseph, you had dreams. You were going to rule. You were going to reign. These were God-given dreams. But your brothers hated you. They sold you into slavery. They wanted to kill you, but they sold you into slavery instead. Now in slavery, Potiphar's wife, who is coming on to you, has accused you of trying to rape her. And now you're in jail. You've been in jail for nearly 12 years. Joseph, where is the divine design? Somehow, some way, and I don't understand it, and I'm not God, and I can't pretend to understand it, but I know this is true, that God is intimately and intricately involved in every detail of the things that touch our lives. And he is working it for our good. He is working it for your good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now there's one little condition here I want you to note. This is so important. Who is this for? That God works all things for the good of those who love him. Well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm a good person. Doesn't that mean? No, this is for God's children, those who believe in Jesus. This is who Paul's speaking to. This is not something that's written to everybody. And I want to ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? The way we know we love God is that we're working to fulfill his purpose in our life. And what is his purpose? Revelation 4:11, the New Living Translation says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And listen, and they exist because you created what pleased you. It pleased God to create you. You were created for God's pleasure. When you live for your own pleasure, you are living below the purpose God has created you for. You were created for God's pleasure. And when you begin to delight in Him, the Scripture says He gives you the desires of your heart. Don't live below the purpose for which you were created. You were created for God's pleasure. Make His pleasure the most important thing in your life. In Genesis 28, we pick up with a story of a brothers named Jacob and Esau. How many are familiar with Jacob and Esau? They're brothers. Esau was born just a little ahead of Jacob. And because he was born first, he had the rights of the firstborn. He had the birthright. As they got older, Jacob's mama worked with Jacob to deceive and lie to his father. And that's what he did. He deceived, he lied to his father, he stole his brother's birthright. His brother wanted to kill him. And so he was on the run. He was on the run. His life was a mess, and he decided to stop at a place called Haran to sleep. And we're told in the Scripture that he pulled up a stone, and he laid down on it, his head on it, to go to sleep. Could you imagine pulling up a stone to sleep on? That just doesn't sound comfortable at all. But you know what? There is a lot of times, and I think something it's probably that we all do, we sleep on a pillow of stone. You can flip that pillow all you want, but the problem really isn't the pillow, it's the pillow in your head. It's the worry, it's the fear, it's the what-ifs that are raging in your heart and mind, and you sleep, try to sleep, and you toss and turn, and you don't understand what's going on. God, are you there? Are you working in my life? You know, this isn't good. How can you make this good? Do you love me? Do you care about me? Dr. R.A. Torrey was a pastor, it said, that was greatly abused and misunderstood. And he called this verse from Romans 8:28. He says it's a soft pillow for a tired heart. And see, some of you have a tired heart because there's things happening in your life that aren't good. But when you begin to trust in the promises of God, you have a soft pillow to lay your head on. God, I don't understand how it can happen. I don't know how you can do it. But you said that you would work all things for good to those who love you, and I love you, and I've been called according to your purpose. So I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to stop fretting. I'm going to stop fearing. Whatever happens, I just know that you said that you're going to work it for my good. And you have now a soft pillow to lay your head on. I know this is true. I had a friend who experienced one of the most horrific things a human being can experience. The loss of a child. My friend Carol lost her young son. And it was devastating. Absolutely devastating. Romans 8:28 was a soft pillow for her. In it she found comfort, strength, help, and hope. She doesn't know how God is going to work it for good, but she's trusting Him to do it because He said He would. Jacob was running for his life, separated from all that he had ever known, sleeping on a rock. Jacob didn't see God or anything good working in his life. And yet when he woke up the next day from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. I didn't see God. I didn't think of God. I didn't feel His presence. I didn't see what He was doing. I didn't see how He was working. I wasn't aware of Him at all. His presence was here, but I wasn't aware of it." And you know, one of the key issues that we have at times is that we never lack for God's presence, but there are plenty of times when we're not aware of His presence. It's not that God isn't there and God isn't working. He is, but we're just not aware of it. And Paul reminds us, he's bringing us back into an awareness that God is always present and God is always working. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What a tremendous, tremendous promise we have. I remember, we're getting close to that time, and I don't know if it'll be happening in preschool, but I remember in school when I was little, they would have us put our hand down on a piece of paper, and then we would trace our hand. Anybody remember doing this in school? And what did you usually make out of that? A turkey, yeah. And I remember doing that. I remember decorating the turkey. We had cut out construction paper, so I had like red, purple, green, and blue feathers. I mean, all kind. And you know, I remember doing that. But you know, it was a trace. It was an outline. It was an imprint of my hand. There is a saying that I heard that has stuck with me. I don't know that I have it right, but I believe it was Charles Spurgeon. It was a preacher who said this. When you cannot trace God's hand, trust His heart. When you cannot trace God's hand, trust His heart. See, we like it to be able to look at our lives and trace God's hand, to see the design, to see that it's a divine design, to see His imprint, to know that He's there and be aware that He is working. We like to do that, but there are times we don't see the trace of His hand in our lives. We don't see the design. We don't see how He is working. And let me just say, please hear me. When you cannot see God's hand at work in your life, you need then to trust His heart. His hand is not always evident, but His heart has been made clear for everyone to see. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I can point us to a historic reality, something that happened in history that demonstrates once and for all that God loves you and me. Jesus on the cross for our sins. Such love that He has for us that He would give His one and only Son. So we will not always see His divine imprint. We will not always be able to trace His hand. We will not always see the divine design. But understand that your Father in heaven is always, always, always working for your good. And He is working to make you a logo. He is working to impress upon you His grace and His love in your life. See, you are His divine design. You are His divine design. And He is working to make you more and more like Jesus. So when you cannot trace His hand, when you cannot see what He is doing or how He is working for your good, you need to trust His heart. He loves you with a steadfast, unfailing, everlasting love. God is faithful, and He always does what He said He will do. That's why when you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. We don't know everything God is doing, but I can tell you one thing God is doing. He is working all things for your good. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? One day, I don't mean next week, next month, next year. I don't know when. But one day, we're going to see. One day, we are going to finally realize how God took the mishmash, the jumble of mishmash, the loose ends, and those strange bedfellows of life and death, of hurt, pain, sorrow, joy. He's going to take all those things and we're going to see how He worked those things for our good. Maybe not now. Maybe not next week, next year. But one day, that's the promise that we have and that we will see all along that there has been a divine design. Do you know Him? Do you know your Father in heaven? Jesus came to reveal Him.
Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus came, he gave his life, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again so that through him our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with God restored. Do you know him today? If you don't, would you call out to him? Because he loves you. He loves you. We're going to participate in communion at this time. So if you would, go ahead and get the elements. Before we do, I want to pray. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're in a place right now where you're going, I can't see anything good coming out of what I'm dealing with. I understand. I just want to say to you again, when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart because he loves you. There are many things I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. He loves you, and he will work all things for good. So if that's you today, I want to pray especially for you. And if you know someone that's going through something and it's that way, would you pray for them as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for such an encouraging word. In many ways, it's incomprehensible that you could work all things for good, because there are so many things in life that aren't good. There's so many things in life that we experience that are horrible. But you have purposed to work for good. You have purposed to work for our good. And I thank you for that today. Lord, I know that there are some here, they're struggling. They're having a hard time. They're experiencing things that aren't good. And the truth is, God, if they look, they can't see any divine design in their life. They can't see how you're going to take the mess in their life, the chaos, the pain, the sickness, whatever it is they're dealing with, and how you're going to work that for good. But we're going to take to heart that simple little phrase that when we can't see your hand, when we can't trace what your hand is doing, we are going to trust your heart, because you have shown us that you loved us. And we trust you in that. And I pray that you would encourage those who are struggling, that you would bring strength, that you would bring help, that you would bring healing, that you would bring hope. And God, most of all, that their trust will rest fully on you, the one who said, you will work all things for good. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Would you take and eat in remembrance of him? In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood which is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Would you take and drink in remembrance of him? Heavenly Father, we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. But we also, as we participate in communion, are reminded that you are coming again. And our hearts long for that day when you will return and you will take everything that is wrong and you will make it right. And on that day, we will know, even as we are fully known, we will see the divine design. We will know how it is that you have worked for good all things. Until that day, I ask and pray that you would help each of us to walk trusting you along the way, realizing that there is a divine design. We don't always see it. We don't always understand. But we do know that you're working for our good. And may our hearts be strengthened because of this great promise of yours. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.